1 Samuel 7 this morning. We're going to take our text there, 1 Samuel chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 7 through 12, and then we're going to get over in the book of Psalms for a little bit, so be sure and keep your Bible open. I'll give you the context of the story, and then we'll get over there and talk about some things this morning that I hope will be a help and a blessing to you from God's good book. 1 Samuel chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 7 through 12. So let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. If you would join me on the even-numbered verses as we go down through here, we'll read them that way, and I'll read beginning in verse number 7. So we got chapter 7, verse 7 of the first of 1 Samuel, all right? And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." My dear Father, I thank you for this passage of your book this morning. And God, what a wonderful passage it is. And what a testimony. And I pray that, Lord, we would glean from it today the very thing that we need as we look back on this year, 2008, now 361 days old, just about gone. Lord, I'm thankful for the help that you've given us. You're a great help, Lord, and we appreciate it and have great confidence in the future when we need your help that it will be there. Bless us today in your book. Be with the song and the singer. May the message of the song prepare our hearts for the message of the Bible. In Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you, B.C.
That's been drawn through the ages. On the line stands the old rugged cross. On the cross, a battle is raging for the King of man's soul, Lord, his cross. On one side, march of forces of evil, all the demons and devils of hell. On the other, the angels of glory, and they meet on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict, the sun, it refuses to shine. For there hangs God's Son in the balance, and then through the darkness he cries, "It is finished, the battle. King of all the ages proclaim it. And now, praise His name, I am free. It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. It is finished.
I'm going to draw my text from verse number 12 today, the last verse we read in 1 Samuel 7. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." I'm going to talk this morning on the subject, raise your Ebenezer. Raise your Ebenezer. There's a phrase in one of the hymns that we sing at church, the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And the second stanza says, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come." I don't know if you've ever sung that song and sung that verse and thought, what in the world is that talking about? Here I raise mine Ebenezer. What does that mean? I'll talk about that this morning. Raise your Ebenezer. Let's pray together. My dear Father, thank you that the battle was won for us on the cross of Calvary those years ago when Jesus died and defeated sin, Satan, and death in the grave, came out victorious. And now, Lord, by simply coming in repentance and faith to Him, we can be saved. And the conflict in our hearts can be settled. Thank you, God, for that. And Lord, I pray that You'll help me this morning. Give me Your power, love, grace, and wisdom as I preach Your book. I have great confidence in Your book, Lord, and what it teaches and the power that's in the book of God. I have great confidence in Your Spirit. I have no confidence in my flesh, none whatsoever. So that means I need You. Be in this message completely. And I'll ask you for it and look forward to your help as we preach about that very subject this morning. For it's in Jesus' name, for His sake we pray, amen. Now, the people of Israel were gathered together in a place called Mizpah. They met there for the purpose of having the prophet of God, Samuel, pray for them. They were in need of prayer because they were embarking on a new day of dedication and service to God. Now, they had wasted about, as best I can tell from studying this, they had about wasted about 20 years or so of time in the worship of false gods. 20 years. They spent those years in futility as they pursued the favor of idols, the idols of Baal and the idols of Ashtaroth, idols that could not see, idols that could not hear, idols that could not speak, and worst of all, idols that could not care. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I serve a God who cares. Amen? I mean, brother, we can cast all our cares on Him, for He careth for us. These false gods can't hear. They can't speak. They can't see. They can't care. They don't have the capacity. So 20 years of pursuing the favor of those idols. They finally had come to the place where they had put away the worship of false gods. They turned their hearts back to the worship and service of Jehovah, the true God, the Lord God of Israel. And so Samuel brought the people together to have a public confession and a public rededication of their hearts to God. That's a good thing to do. You know, sometimes people will come forward in an invitation at church and they'll make a public rededication of their life. And that's nothing to make light of. That's an important thing. That's what was going on here. And so Samuel had them together for that purpose. Now, the Philistines heard about this meeting at Mizpah and they decided to gather their troops and attack the Israelites there. While they were having this time of public dedication, rededication, public confession, and getting right with God, they decided right now is a good time to attack them. You know what I'm sure of, folks? I am sure that Satan was well aware of Israel's futility while worshiping false gods. You know how futile that is? That is a waste of time. And I'm sure Satan was well aware of that. And I also believe that he was well aware of what would happen if Israel returned wholeheartedly to worship and serve the true God. So you know what he does? He attacks them right away. Right there at the very beginning, this time of rededication, this time of surrendering their heart to God because of these years of wasted living and futility. And no doubt Satan launched this attack to discourage them and to cause fear and to deter them from their determination to serve God. And I will say, you know what? That happens in churches. That happens to people in churches today. You know that? You know Christians get sidetracked away from the service and worship of the true God? They do. There's people in this room this morning who spent some years away from God. I'll tell you what, they pile up quicker than you can reckon. I mean, buddy, they pile up. And begin to pursue the interests of the world. Boy, I was talking to my Sunday school class a little while ago about this very thing. Of, you know, we're not careful. We spend our lives pursuing things that in the end only do us damage. I told them about a friend of mine that I've been talking with for some time now, who is literally in a horrible, horrible, horrible mess, and sat and told me, "Brother, I got greedy. I got greedy. The prosperity and all that was going on in the 90s and even the beginning of this century and in America here and all the ability to just pile up and pile up and pile up." I'll tell you something, friend. Sometimes we spend our lives in pursuit of things that do us damage. That's kind of foolish, isn't it? Wasted. Pursuing things that don't help us, only do us damage. That happens to Christians. Get sidetracked. Spend some years or months in futility trying to gain what the world says is important in life, trying to gain things that don't do us any good, things that end up hardening our hearts. Do you understand? The Bible talks about the deceitfulness of riches will harden us. And I want to say, folks, rare is the person who can handle wealth. Rare is the person. 9 times out of 10, wealth does something to the hearts, even of God's people. We're not careful. This is what I'm talking about, being in pursuit of things that will ultimately do us damage. And we look back over 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20 years, and we see that we pursued idols, idols that couldn't speak, idols that couldn't hear, idols that couldn't talk, idols that couldn't see, and idols that could not care. And all we've got to show for it is 20 years of futility. 20 years of wasted living. And then all of a sudden, through some circumstances or whatever, the Christian wakes up and goes, "Whoa, this is not what I want. This is not what God wants. This is not how I want to spend my life. This is not the road I want to travel." And so the Christian makes a decision. My days of futility are over. I'm ready to follow and serve and worship God with all of my heart and all of my life. And they confess to God and they get right with God and they determine to walk the path of pleasing God. And boy, I tell you, we've seen evidence. We've seen situations where that's happened to people in this room this morning. I mean, let some months or years get away, but I mean, by the grace of God, begin to work on their heart, and I mean, snap them back into reality, and they begin to wholeheartedly serve God, and their life is settled. And you know what happens sometimes when you decide to make that turn? Here comes Satan. He gathers the troops. He makes an attack. He creates discouragement and fear, because I want to tell you what, he knows the potential. He knows the potential. He knows what happens if the life is wasted, and he knows the potential if the life is plugged in. You know what the easiest thing to do is, folks? The easiest thing to do is just stay on track for God. Never deviate. Never get offside. Never get up. Never get side. Put him first. Follow him. Love him. Serve him. Worship him. It's always more difficult to come back than it is just to stay on track. You see, for every two or three people I could point around, I wouldn't do it publicly, but for every two or three people or four or five folks I could name this morning who kind of got off track and spent some years in futility and are now back on track for God, we could probably talk about 10 times that many who never got back on track. That's what's sad. We all rejoice in the story of the prodigal son, but I'm going to tell you, the fact of the matter is, there's not many prodigals that come back to the Father's house. So the safe thing to do is stay on track. Don't get out. Don't deviate. Stay with it. I don't want to confuse the truth, but I talked to the Sunday school class this morning. You know, the wise men, there's so many misconceptions about the wise men at the Christmas story, that there were three of them. How do we know? We don't know there's three. We think there were three because of the song. We three kings of Orient are. Well, there's three ones. That they came to Bethlehem to see the baby at the manger. Every nativity scene you've ever seen has the wise men in it. Huh? That's okay. I'm not going to make a big fuss about it. They didn't go to the manger. They didn't see the baby. They saw a young child. And another misconception is that they followed the star all the way from the east to the west to Jerusalem. They didn't follow that star. That star appeared and they took off and they didn't see it again until they came out of Herod's palace and they saw the star and said, "Look, there's the star that we saw weeks ago, months ago, we started on our journey. Here it is again." It's a picture of the Christian life. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. They made that whole journey by faith. Faith. I'll guarantee you, friend, when they walked into that house and saw that little king, that little Christ child who was born the king of the Jews, they were glad that they pursued. They were glad that they stayed on course. They were glad that they made that journey by faith. And I want to say, child of God, sometimes it's not easy to journey on the Christian road. Sometimes it's not easy to just stay on course. But you'll be glad you did when it's all said and done. Be glad you did. When you deviate and get off, it is so difficult to get back. And I think Satan makes it that way. I think he does something to pride. I think he does something to us in the way of not wanting to humble ourselves. Because I'll tell you, it takes humility to get back on course. The safe thing is, it takes humility to admit, I have been afar off. It takes humility. I think he really messes with us. Here the children of Israel were. They're ready to get back following God. Bang! Here comes the Philistines to attack them and Samuel there. Now I want you to see what they said in verse number 8. They told Samuel, they said, "Samuel, pray for us." And he did. He began to pray. And I want you to look what God did. He offered an offering in verse number 9. Look what God did in verse number 10. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. So here they come. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day. I like that. I think I know a little bit about what that must be like from these last few days. Amen. Man, did it thunder. Great thunder. I did a little research on that thundering business this week. I found out that thunder, most thunder rates out at approximately 120 decibels. A chainsaw rates out at 125 decibels. A handgun is 166 and a shotgun is 170. 170. Now, have you ever shot a handgun, a pistol, or a shotgun without ear protection? I'll tell you something, friend. If you shoot a gun that close to you, a shotgun or a handgun without ear protection, your ears ring. And if you do it 5 or 6 times, 7 or 8 times in a row, boom, 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 do you realize that that much sound and that much volume of sound on your ears can affect your hearing and can actually throw off your equilibrium? Yeah. You remember, and God thundered. Now, look, I'm an adult. I don't scare at some things like I used to. Remember when you were little and it used to thunder? And you scare you to death. And your mom or dad always, "Oh, the angels are bowling." You know, that's the craziest thing. I don't know who came up with that explanation for thunder. But that, you know, a little boy, I accepted that. You know, I see bowling alley. You know, it's all bowling on TV. So I figured they had their bowling alley upstairs. You know, it sounded like boom, boom, boom. Huh? Remember when thunder scared you? Huh? It still gets the best of my wife sometimes. Yes, sir. It'll get woke up quick. If the thunder doesn't wake you up, the immediate poof will in the middle of the night. Sound asleep, bam, boom. Yeah. Now this is a great thunder. So you know what happened in my mind on this day? And the Bible says in verse number 10 that this thunder discomfited them. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Discomfited. I think it means messed them up. Messed them up royally. Now this is speculation, my opinion. You can't sell beans on my opinion, but you got yours, I got mine. I think God sent thunder so loud. I think it exceeded the 120 decibel level. I think it went beyond the chainsaw. I think it went beyond the handgun. I think it got up in that 170, 180 decibel level. Thunder so loud because the Bible says it was great thunder. And it scared them. I think it affected their equilibrium, and I think it threw them off balance. And the Israelites chased them and put them to the flight and overcame them. And you know that God did all of that just to help the Israelites. Just to help them. That's all. That's what it says. It says God did that to help them. Now, so they chased them and they subdued them and they took care of business. And that's a politically correct way of saying they whooped them, okay? And like they're doing over there right now, amen, in the Middle East. Now, verse number 11, look at that. They chased them. Then verse number 12, that's what I want you to see. So they've already subdued the enemy now, and God helped them, sending this thunderstorm. And so here comes Samuel. He takes a stone. He sets it between Mizpah and Shen, and he names that stone Ebenezer. Gives it a name. This rock, we're going to name this rock Ebenezer. You know what Ebenezer means? It means the stone of help. The stone of help. And Samuel said, the reason we're going to call this stone Ebenezer is because hitherto hath the Lord helped us. He said, this stone will be a witness. This stone is a testimony as to how God has helped us. And every time we see this stone, we will remember that God helped us. And that will encourage us to know that He will help us again. This was a time when God's people needed help, and their God came through and helped them. And you know what Samuel said? We don't want to forget this. Now, Christian, I will say to you this morning, there have been times in our lives when God truly did help us. I look back over the last 12 months. I hope you can. I hope you can look back over the last 12 months and see times when, I mean, God just came to your help. Just helped you. I mean, just helped you. And you know what we need to do? We need to do what Samuel did. We need to raise an Ebenezer. We need to have a witness, a testimony, a rock of witness that reminds us of the help that God has given to us. 361 days ago, we turned the calendar onto the year 2008. Now, I'm going to tell you something this morning. It has not been the most enjoyable year for me as far as the ministry goes. This has not been a fun year. That just hasn't been. Just the things that fell out this year have not been enjoyable. Many of the things that fell out this year have not been enjoyable. They've not been fun. I have had years far more enjoyable than this one in the ministry. But one thing I am taking out of the year 2008 is that God has helped me. Boy, He's helped me. And I hope you, and by the way, friend, you say, well, God hasn't been good to you. God's always good. He never promised us enjoyment. No. We're living a life that has its highs and lows and its good times and its difficult times. But I want to tell you something, friend. I mean, it just hasn't been one of those bell-ringing years in the ministry for me personally. Now, I don't know about anybody else. You talk to somebody else and they may say, man, it was the greatest year in the ministry. That's fine. But for me, it just hasn't been. But over and over again, over the past 12 months, I have seen God help and God help and God help and God help and God help. And I just came this morning to raise an Ebenezer. And I hope you can raise one too. I hope you can look back over the last 12 months and see where God has helped you and what God has done to benefit you and to help you. And don't let that memory go to waste. Raise an Ebenezer this morning. Make a rock of testimony and a rock of witness. This is how God helped me. Don't forget about it. Maybe you need to take a few moments over the next several days and recall and remember how the Lord has helped you this year. Raise your Ebenezer. Raise it. Raise up a rock of testimony. Raise up a rock of witness that speaks to your heart about how God has helped you. Now, I want to show you this morning. I'm going to show you why it's good for us to have an Ebenezer. And I want to use the Psalms to do it. Here, Samuel raised an Ebenezer. I want you to go to Psalm 121. And I want to raise, in raising an Ebenezer this morning, I want to show you why it's good to do that. Why it's good to do that, Psalm 121 and verse number 1 and 2. Psalm 121 and verse number 1. Here's why it's good to raise an Ebenezer. First of all, raising an Ebenezer reminds us from where our help comes. Reminds us from where our help comes. The 121st Psalm is one of the greatest Psalms in all the book. He said here, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. And then he said this, my help cometh from the Lord. I love that. That's why it's good to raise an Ebenezer. It reminds us from where our help comes. He said he lifted up his eyes to the hills. I don't think he stopped there, folks. I think he lifted up his eyes to those hills, beyond those hills, and way out. He remembered where his help came from. I was thinking this past week as I was working on this message. Man, I am thankful and I appreciate the help of a good wife. Boy, did God bless me with that. And there's a lot of you men that can say the same thing. My, oh my, a man needs a wife. You know that? Good. I'm going to tell you what. I told her just the other night. I said, honey, you've been a rock. I mean, she's been a rock. Brother, the help of a good wife. I praise God for that. I thank God this week for the help of kind and the help of loving children. My children have been a help to me. Boy, what a help. An encouragement to my heart. Just a blessing. I mean, just a blessing. We got the webcam with Ben and Ashley for 2 hours on Christmas Day. We had the time of our lives. We got to watch them open gifts. They got to watch it. We got to see that little Brindley, that little 3-month, 4-month-old baby. We got her Winnie the Pooh stuffed animal. And, you know, and she reached for it and pulled it. You know, man, that was priceless to see that. And you know, when we talked to Ben on Wednesday night, he said, Dad, maybe we could read the Christmas story together. So we read the Christmas story on the web. It was like they were there. It's a blessing. Man, I thank God for the help of loving children. My kids have been such a blessing. I thank God for the help of kind and caring friends. Well, I got some good friends. Amen. In this church and beyond. Just some kind and caring friends. I got a loyal and faithful staff, and I thank God for their help. It's just a blessing to have the staff that we have and the help that they are. But, brother, I want to tell you something. There were a few times this year when the help I needed was more than all those people could put together. And that's no knock on them because they're mortal human. And there are times when I need something immortal. Something beyond human. And aren't you glad that there's a God in heaven who comes to our help when we need it? And that's why it's good to raise a rock, an Ebenezer, and say, you know what? This rock reminds me from where my help comes. What a great comfort to realize that if I need it, if it's necessary, I have a God that can move heaven and earth to help me. The psalmist said he lifted up his eyes. And you know, folks, when you're in need of help, you know, we're so tempted in this day and age anymore. When we're in need of help, you know, first place we look is within. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing there sometimes. Let me show you something. Hold your finger here in Psalms and look at Romans chapter 7. Let me show you how futile the help within you and me can be sometimes. I want you to see that Paul, I don't have time to preach the whole context of Romans chapter 7, but in verses 14 through 23, he is just grieved. Paul is grieved over his carnal life. And he just says, man, the things that I want to do, I don't find myself doing. And the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And it's a mess. And I want you to see here, look at verse number 14, if you would, of Romans chapter 7. And I'm not going to take the time to do it, but if we read down through verse number 23, in fact, you can just look at it. We wouldn't take time to read it, just look at it. Do you know that in those verses 14 through 23, there are 34 personal pronouns in those verses? Personal pronouns. Not you, us, they, we. Personal pronouns. I, me, and my. Paul was describing the frustration that was in his heart in trying to live for God, and he needed help. And he talked about I. The word I, the pronoun, is used 24 times. The word me is used 6 times. The word my is used 4 times. 34 times in 9 verses. You know what that tells me? Paul was looking within for help. And you know what he found? He found nothing within when he needed help. Nothing. I'm going to tell you, so many times we look within ourselves. Then you get into Romans chapter 8. And in the very first verse, you've got the word Spirit. And all down through these verses, 19 times, Paul talks about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You know what Paul found out, friend? Paul found out, if I'm going to get any help in this life and living for the Lord, I can't look within. I'm going to have to look up. I'm going to have to look up. And folks, that's where our help comes from. It comes from Him. It comes from what we're being ingrained as a society to look to the government for help. Man, are the bailouts, are the bailout requests pouring into Washington now? Bail us out. Bail us out. I read the other day where Russia wants to be bailed out by the World Bank. Everybody wants a bailout. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Don't you fall into this trap, this mentality that's growing in our country today that the government will help me. I'm going to tell you something, friend. This government's not going to help a whole lot of people. You put that down. Huh? Our help comes from somewhere bigger than the government. Our help comes from up there. It comes from Him. To the hills, beyond the hills, where God, you know, Gerald, I was thinking about Gerald. Larry told me last week that Gerald got called up. Going to have to go over to Iraq. Going to be gone about 11 months with training and overseas and all that. And I talked to Travis, and he thought he's going to get called up too one of these times, you know. Hey, Brother Gerald, I know they're going to give you ammunition and trainings and weapons and all that stuff, but I'm going to tell you, son, you're a child. When I saw you this morning, my heart rejoiced. My mind went back to that little bitty guy that used to ride the bus. Had that ugly older brother. You remember him? Huh? He didn't have any hair now. He's gotten so old. Huh? I remember a little bitty old Gerald Johnson getting on the bus. Huh? Good night. That's been 15 years ago. More than that. Yeah? 16 years ago. And I thought, I saw that young man walk in. I know he's going to Iraq for 11 months. I thought to myself, I'm so glad Gerald stayed faithful to God and loved the Lord and living for the Lord. When you get over there, my friend, you're going to have him for your help. You got guns and you got all that stuff and all that training, and that's wonderful. But Brother Gerald, don't you ever forget, my friend, when you need help over there, you lift up your eyes beyond everything that this earth has to offer, and you remember where your help comes from. Amen. Amen. Yep, raising Ebenezer this morning. Has God been good to you? I didn't say, has it been easy? I didn't say, are you rich? I said, has God been good to you? Has God helped you? You look back over these last 12 months, and man, I can see God helped me, and it wasn't easy, and sometimes it wasn't fun, and sometimes it wasn't enjoyable, but God helped me. Raise an Ebenezer. Don't let the year end without taking a moment personally to hoist and raise an Ebenezer in your heart, a witness, a testimony that God helped you. Remember where your help comes from. It comes from above. Number two, I think it's good to raise an Ebenezer because it reminds us when our help comes. Look at Psalm 46. Psalm 46, it reminds us when our help comes. Psalm 46 and verse number 1. Psalm 46 and verse number 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very, present help in trouble. Amen, friend. Not just present, but very present. Amen. There are times when you need help and you need it now. Huh? And I've tried over the years to say a few things to help you. You know, if you get to you have an emergency, you get called to the hospital, or you have to go to the hospital, man, you call. And when we find out that our members have been in the hospital and we didn't know about it, that just saps the, just kill it. Please call. And don't think sometimes, don't count on the hospital calling. They don't call much. But I've said, folks, if you ever get in a situation where you can't get a hold of a pastor or a staff member, you got a God who's a very present help. Very present. Have you ever been in those situations, those circumstances where you needed help and you got it and you look back and you realize that the help had to be on the way before you even asked for it? Huh? Very present. You tried to get help from a department store lately by phone? You tried to get help from a utility company by phone over a bill or something? Don't get me wrong. I'm glad we have the Spanish ministry, but I despise having to push two to continue the call in English. Ridiculous. Huh? And I mean, call. Huh? Aren't you glad when we need some help from our God? It's very present. Boom. You remember that time we were going to Lockport for that sweetheart banquet? And it's February, the weather was bad, we was coming down the road. And I'm not real good on snow and ice as it is. I'm a southern boy. And I'm telling you, things came to a halt. And the cars were backed up. And there was a place, the road did this. It went straight and did this. But the opening to get through there was real tiny. And I was in my big SUV that sucks gas. All these eco people in their little hybrids driving 8,000 miles an hour. Whing! Passing me on the interstate. Huh? Doing something to help our dying earth by driving a small car 8,000 miles an hour. Huh? Are y'all with me on that? I mean, I drive every Thursday. Dennis, come on, going up 355. Wee, wee, wee. Get out of your big SUV, wing. So I slam on the brakes and I steer the car towards that little opening and say to her, we're going to hit them. I don't know. I'll promise you, as much as this pulpit's standing here, God shrunk the front end of that vehicle. He had to. We stopped, and that's what I witnessed. I mean, honestly, it's like God shrunk the front end of that vehicle. He can't do that. I wouldn't put it past him. Maybe your God can't. But mine can. He made the sun stand still one time to help Joshua. I kind of got a hankering that he loves me as much as he loves Joshua. He wouldn't do that. Think what you want to think. I was there. You weren't. She was there. I'm telling you, God shrunk the front of that. Boom, very present. Other times he hasn't shrunk it, but he did that time. And by the way, I want you to notice something here. He didn't say, this verse says nothing about helping us out of trouble. See, that's our idea. That God only helps us by getting us out. No, that's not what he said. He said God helps us in trouble. It means he's there. When I need it. Folks, I don't need it as bad when I'm out of trouble. I need it when I'm in trouble. I need it when my heart's broken. I need it when I don't know what to do. I need it when I'm confused. I need it when the way is dark. I need it when things aren't going. I need it when I'm in. Did you ever volunteer to help somebody with a project? And when you got into the project, you realized that it's over your head. You really don't know what you're doing. And you just kind of, and they're doing all the work. Can I help you? No. Just. And then they get done with the project and they look at you and say, man, thanks. I didn't do anything. No, but you know that just sometimes being there is all the help somebody else needs. And you know, sometimes that's how it is with God. He's not going to get us out of trouble, but He'll be there while we're in trouble. Yeah. He'll be there. A very present help in trouble. He'll not always get us out of this, out of trouble. He will help us in the trouble. Thank you for the help, Lord. I didn't do anything. God says, you know, I was just there. I was there to help you and visit with you and be in fellowship and have a presence there. God helps us in trouble. Number three, why is it good to raise an Ebenezer? It reminds us why we should be happy. Psalm 146, last verse this morning. Psalm 146. I'm talking about raising an Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. This is a stone, a rock of witness about God's help. Psalm 146 in verse number 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. You know, raising up an Ebenezer reminds us of why we should be happy. We should be a happy people. Even, look, I said earlier, this hasn't been the most enjoyable year. But, you know, it's possible to have the joy of the Lord and be happy, even when things aren't going the best. And that's what he's talking about here. Happy, verse number 5, 146, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. That's interesting to me. Why didn't he say the God of Abraham? Why didn't he say the God of Isaac? In fact, why didn't he put them all together like he did sometimes? God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and father, so forth. Why just the God of Jacob? You know what I think about this? I preached a whole message on this thought one time. I think most of us in this room are far more like Jacob than we are Abraham. There was only one Abraham, folks. He's a pretty good fella. Jacob? Yeah. You know, Jacob was a jerk. He was a jerk. Yes, he was. You study his life. He was deceitful, conniver. I can't imagine putting that wool on his hands and going in there and lying to his daddy. We're more like Jacob than we are Abraham. And God still helps us. God helped Jacob and God still helps us. Huh? And he will help us. God was patient with Jacob. God's patient with us. God helped Jacob. God will help us. In spite of our glaring problems in life, God will help us. Can you raise an Ebenezer this morning? Huh? You look back over the last 12 months. Can you think of a circumstance, an occasion? Some of you got saved in the last 12 months. I would say that's pretty good. That's pretty good rock of witness right there. God helped you. Some of you have made some critical decisions in your life. God helped you. Can you raise an Ebenezer this morning? Can you say, this is my rock of witness. This is my rock of testimony. I don't want to forget this. I don't want this year to pass without remembering how God has helped me. It'll remind you where help comes from. You'll realize that the help will be there when you need it. And it reminds us why we should be happy. I've got the God of Jacob for my help. I'm going to raise an Ebenezer. I have spent the last several days thinking about how good it is that God helps us. And 2009 is going to be interesting. But I know one thing. He'll help us again. Yes, he will. That's his nature. He's the helper. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening this morning.